Second Corinthians 4, 6 through 18. Okay. All right. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believed, therefore I have spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. All right, now I'll tell you what the burden on my heart is this morning relates to that. I'll tell you what it is, because it's a little convoluted. And that is that God wants us to become filled with eternal life and victorious, so that through us he can touch other people. Now, that's the theme. We have to be filled with life so that we can help other people. That's our business. All right, now, my first thought is in Nehemiah. It's in the third chapter. And it says, this is the third chapter of Nehemiah. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachar, son of Imri, built next to them. Then in verse 3 of Nehemiah 3, it says, the fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasenaiah. Now, which gate came first, the sheep gate or the fish gate? All right, now this is a type, and these walls, which represent the kingdom of God, they had been destroyed. They had been torn down by the Babylonians. So they're repairing what has been torn down. They're repairing what has been torn down. And what they begin with is the sheep gate. Now, that's what's going on today. There's a lot of talk about evangelism, and I'm sure it's good, and street ministry, and all this has its place. But we're not going to get too far until the sheep gate, the Christians are built up. Now, let's turn to Isaiah 61 so you can see the pattern. Isaiah 61. Remember, our theme is that God wants to fill us with life so that we can bring life to other people. He wants to fill us with life. So that there's no use if the church has been torn down and is in unrighteousness and confusion to go out and try to evangelize, as is right. As, you know, people have their own ministries. I'm not saying for one minute they don't. But don't you see there's a problem here? Because you're adding babies to more babies. And so the need today is for the church to grow up. And God has given us the grace today and the wisdom, the understanding of the Word, so it isn't just try to do better. There's a specific thing that God is doing. And to do it with each one of us as we seek Him. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lloyd. All right, now, if you look at Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Where is this repeated in the New Testament? Jesus, when He first went to His own local synagogue, got up and read this prophecy. Okay? The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Now, why do you think we're anointed with the Holy Spirit? To preach good news to the poor. That's when we're anointed with the Holy Spirit, it's a priestly anointing. Yeah, it isn't in the world. You don't have people in Vons and walk around. They're not anointed with the Holy Spirit. Well, how come you're anointed with the Holy Spirit? What? How come you're so special? Huh? It's a priestly anointing. It means that God has chosen you to be holy and to bear His holy anointing oil because people have needs. Amen, Brother Thompson. Amen. Wonderful. We never heard that before. All right. And you say, well, does that mean poor in money or poor in spirit? It means both. It's both. All right. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. So why have you been anointed with the Holy Spirit? Check. To proclaim liberty for the captives. Why have you been anointed with the Holy Spirit? You got it. You're getting the drift of it. And release from darkness for the prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. When is the year of the Lord's favor? Today. Today is the day of salvation. See, we heard in the prophecy this morning, when you get in the spirit realm, time is out of the question. It's not an issue of time. Today, the Bible says clearly, today, will it always be available? No. Today. Yesterday was today. Tomorrow will be today. We're in an area of God's dealing where He is working with mankind to restore what was lost in the beginning. In the beginning, we had paradise. We had access to the tree of life. It was lost. And God is restoring. And we're close to the coming of the Lord, which is a wonderful thing. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Well, that's increasing now because that's God's vengeance, not against people, but against wickedness. Now, that's important to understand because the Lord Jesus Christ came, according to 1 John, it says He came to destroy the works of the devil. Oh, now, that's important. Because historically, Christianity has taught that Christ came to forgive people. See, there's a big difference between forgiving people and destroying the works of the devil. Amen. If a man is all bound with heroin or drugs or something else, you can forgive him, but that doesn't destroy the works of the devil. It's a different thing. And so we're coming now to a year of deliverance, a year of jubilee, a time when God wants to destroy the works of the devil. And His accent is on the devil. The lake of fire was prepared for the devil, not for people. Will people be there? Yes. Why? Because they won't allow God to deliver them from the devil. The devil and all his works are going into the lake of fire. That's it, period. There's no way of changing that. But no person has to go there unless they're just so much in love with the devil that they won't let Christ deliver them. Amen.
Right.
Perfectly sensible. All right, well, that's the day of God's vengeance against his enemies, those who sin and who disobey God's, and that's the devil and us unless we let the Lord deliver us. All right. To comfort all who mourn. Okay? That's why we're anointed. All right? And provide for those. And now we come to the clinker. Are you ready? Those who grieve in Zion. See, the problem is the church. It's the church that needs healing.
Yes.
It's the church that needs deliverance.
Amen.
It's the church that is brokenhearted. It's the church that is mourning.
Yes.
See, and the Lord is anointed to do something about this. And he wants us to work with him in this work of strengthening the church. Thank you very much. All right. To bestow on them a crown of beauty. How many would like to be beautiful? Pretty near everybody. A couple of them. Over there I saw two men. I saw. Instead of ashes. Well, how many people this morning feel they got more ashes than they do beauty? Huh? Come on. Come on. I know what it's like. All right. The oil of gladness. God wants to give you the oil of gladness. Okay? So that you can then be a tree of life for other people. Now, we'll see that in a minute. And a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. You know, you can tell when people are bound because you ask them to raise their hands and praise the Lord, and they can't. You can't raise your hands and praise the Lord unless you're in some decent kind of shape. Huh? It's very difficult to raise your hands and praise the Lord when you're bound and you're, you know, heavy of heart. It's hard to do. You just don't want to do it. Get off my case, brother. I'm not ready for this. Huh? All right. But when you're full of the Lord's Spirit, your hands slip up like an elevator. Woo! They go. All right. Now, this next part is extremely important. They will be called what?
Oaks.
Not just oaks.
Oaks of righteousness.
Oaks of righteousness. Now, see, that's what's been missing. That's what's been missing. I notice in reading about the different things with the various prophetic ministries and the brothers and everything, they're not emphasizing righteous behavior. And that's what God is after. That's where the church is weak.
Amen.
The church is weak in righteous behavior. Now, there's nothing weak about an oak. It is when they're very small, when they're just a whip coming out of the ground. Yes, you can push them around. But you give them a couple of hundred years, and you don't push an oak around. I mean, it is there for keeps. You can run your car into it, and it's your car that'll be total, not the oak tree. They're very, very sturdy, strong wood. Oak is a strong wood. Those of you carpenters, you know oak is a strong wood. And God is not looking for marshmallows of righteousness. He's looking for oaks of righteousness. Oaks of righteousness. Well, when you're brokenhearted and mourning and you've got the oil of despair on you, you can't. Righteousness is always a question of strength. Now, we're not aware of that. We don't associate righteousness with strength. But righteousness is a function of strength. The stronger you are morally, the more you're able to resist temptation. The weaker you are morally, the less able you are to withstand temptation. Righteousness always is a position of strength. If we had enough strength, We could stop all the abortion in the world, all the perversion in the world, but we don't have the strength to do it. Do you see that? So God is beginning with us as individuals. And he says, don't look out at the world and all they're doing. Look at yourself. I heard a little bit of the burden bearers this morning, but it sounded like it was getting down to cases about our various peccadilloes, you know, our problem with whatever it was that was mentioned, our personal traits that are not productive. How many know what I mean by a personal trait that is not productive? Okay. Well, you know what I mean. And the reason for that is a lack of strength. We know better. So, I know I shouldn't gossip, but. I know I shouldn't criticize, but. I know I shouldn't do this, that, and the other, but. But what? I don't have the strength to do otherwise. It's as simple as that. I know I should be like Jesus, but strength, and the stronger you become in the Lord, the more you are able to behave as the Lord does. Righteousness is always a matter of spiritual strength. And the stronger you are spiritually, the more able you are to do what you know is correct. Now, the Lord said, if you love me, do what? I wonder whatever happened to that verse. We got everything under heaven about loving the Lord, but they don't follow it up with keep my commandments. Love the Lord. Do they really love the Lord? Amen. I love the Lord. Are you keeping his commandments? Silence. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you don't love me, don't keep my commandments. It's as simple as that. But we've made it so complex with our theories that nobody is acquainted. It's like it got lost in a barrage of theology. Somehow we can love Jesus without keeping his commandments. But that is a sensual love. It's a religious love. It's an emotional love. It's not an eternal kingdom love. We show our love for Christ, not in our words. There's a place for words, but the most important thing, what he said, that's how we show our love for Christ. Amen. Someone said imitation is the greatest form of flattery. Well, it's true. When we love Christ, we're going to do what he said and be like him. That's how we show our love. We don't have, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Cool. Keep my commandments. Praise the Lord. Oaks of righteousness. And before you can be an oak of righteousness, you've got to get delivered from all this brokenhearted bondage, darkness, mourning, and all that. Those are not signs of oaks of righteousness. Those are signs of people who have been wounded in the battle of life. Wounded in the battle of life. And Christ has been anointed by the Father to come to his people and heal them. Okay? Thank you for that rousing affirmation. All right. A planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Now, why do we become oaks of righteousness? So we can display his splendor. We don't display it when we're weak, unrighteous, mourning, heavy of heart, brokenhearted, bound. We're not displaying the splendor of Christ. Does that make sense to you? All right. Well, we're all on the same page. I see that. All right. Now, notice the result. They. The first word in verse, this tiny numbers here. Four is a pronoun. How many know it's a pronoun? They. So a pronoun takes the place of a noun. Is that correct, all you grammar teachers? A pronoun takes the place of a noun. What is the noun?
Oaks of righteousness.
Oaks of they will do what? Okay, all that has been destroyed by Satan in the world will be rebuilt by oaks of righteousness, by people who themselves have been delivered. The sheep gate comes first. Before we're going to do much about the unrighteousness in the world, the sheep gate has to be built. And so our day is a day of building the sheep gate. Amen. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. Now see, this is meaning we will go out into the world and rebuild. This is mostly when the Lord comes, but it's a principle that operates today. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. That's what I've taught many times that some of you understand, some of you don't. There's more to save people than just the anointed church. See, there's the church, which is called out of the world by God and anointed with His Spirit to bless the people in the world. Here, they're called what? Aliens. And who are the your? The yokes of righteousness. See that? That's the meaning of this chapter, Isaiah 61. That's the meaning of it, is that the Lord has been anointed to bring deliverance to His people so that they can go out and minister to the people of the world. Mary Brown. How many know Mary Brown? Well, Mary Brown is now part Indian. I call her Mary Brown Bear. She is invested in the American Indians, working out with Derek in the Palma Reservation. Well, she gave me a book to celebrate my 80th birthday. It's called Indian Spirit. Indian Spirit. And it's not a very large book, but it had a profound effect on my thinking, because it's a book of pictures of Indian chiefs. Oh, there must be 30 or 40 of them, and their philosophy. Whoa, what a mind blower that book is. It, of course, I like it because it agrees with my thinking. Yeah. First of all, the Indians, much to my astonishment, are extremely religious people. We say, well, they don't talk much. They don't talk because they believe that when you're silent, you're hearing the Great Spirit. It's all religious. The whole thing is religious. They have a saying from one of their wise men, medicine men, that the day will come when God will lift all the Indians off the earth, cleanse the earth of everything, all who have defiled the earth, and then bring the Indians back down on the earth, including all the Indians who died, all the Indians of all time, back on the earth. Now, what does that sound like? Yeah, that have kind of a ring to it. I couldn't believe it. But here was the point. Of course, they had their religion. They're extremely religious. I mean, they're praying all day long about everything. So the white man came. Oh, the wonderful white man. So the white man came with his book and his religion. Okay, so the response of one of these wise men, Indians, was fine. We've got our religion. They're bringing their religion. Now, listen. Now we're going to watch and see if their religion makes them honest, straightforward, truthful. If it does that, then we'll know that their religion is as good as ours. Hey, hey, hey. Wow. Their background, their teaching from children is integrity, straightforward, truthfulness, compassion, thoughtfulness. And now they have been infected by a white Christian nation. And what are they doing now? Running casinos. boy, did that start me thinking. Religion. Jesus didn't come to bring us a religion.
Amen.
He came to bring us relationships.
Amen.
With God and with people. We're saved so that we can have fellowship with God. My friend Earl Clampett, a former student of mine, has just finished a book called God's Got a Problem. It's a marvel. It's wonderful. And if the idea is God's problem is there's disobedience in the earth. It has nothing to do with heaven. It has to do with the earth. Wonderful. God's Got a Problem. If you get a copy of it, read it. It's a wonderful book. Well, people, we have missed the boat in our Christianity. I remember reading in one book about that was an authentic book, all right. It was well researched, and it told about the time when the colonists were setting up their towns in the early days, and the Indians were raiding them because they were losing their land and being lied to and everything else. And they went up to approach a village to sack it and burn it, and the Great Spirit spoke to them and said, "Don't do it. There's a praying man in this village." If our nation was all filled with people who were keeping the commandments of Christ, the Indians would not be building casinos, because the elders would say, "That's truth. That's integrity. That's what we're looking for." Well, we've come at a time when Jesus said, "Okay, all right, I'm going to reveal to my church my will. And I'm going to give them the power and the grace to grow until they become oaks of righteousness." See, the Indian problem is that we're destroying the earth. See? Rebuild, 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 rebuild. And that's what we've done. Quakers were very instrumental in the slave trade. The Quakers, rich Quakers in New England. Very instrumental in the slave trade. I'm telling you, the track record of the Christian religion is abysmal. What am I doing? Ain't it awful? No way. No way. I'm going someplace. God wants to make his people today oaks of righteousness so we can rebuild.
Amen.
See, it isn't for us. We have been anointed by the Lord to help other people, to spread the splendor of Christ so that people can have life. You remember Jesus said in John 17 that they may be one. And what does it say after that? John 17:23, that they may be one. That the world may believe. You see, the sheep gate comes before the fish gate. When the sheep gate gets built, the fish gate will be built, because the sheep will build it. Hallelujah. That's kind of simple, isn't it?
Yes.
All right. Now, ta-da. We turn to our responsive reading. That's what it's officially called in religion, is our responsive reading is in 2 Corinthians 4. I know some of you have no idea what that means, but it means that something we all read together. All right. Maybe I'm shortchanging. Maybe you know all about this liturgy. 2 Corinthians 4, and I'm going to show you maturity. Maturity. How many would like to grow to maturity? Is an oak of righteousness a mature plant? Yes. We're immature. We're babies. And that's why the casinos, the Indians, don't see anything of worth. Their old ways are better than ours. At least they taught not to speak with a forked tongue. Speak with forked tongue. Hey, hey, All right, now. Verse 7. We have this treasure. What treasure? Gold Krugerrands. What treasure?
Knowledge of the glory of God.
Some of you, are you sure you can read out there? Huh? We're going to have to start a class in reading. All right. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We have this treasure. All right. I haven't insulted you enough. Now I'm going to go on. All right. How many notice that they are in a vessel of clay? Have you noticed that later? You know, the older you get, you begin to talk about, you ever notice about Opie, they talk about their operation and their diet and everything. You become more and more conscious. Kids are that way too. When they're growing up, they're worried about being fat or skinny and their pimples and everything else. But after they get to be 23, they forget they have a body. They get busy out in the world with whatever they're going to do in the world with their romances and their jobs. And then when they begin over 65, they begin to get acquainted with their body again. They say, oh, let me tell you about my latest aches and pains. I hurt worse than you do. You know what? Well, you know what it's like. All right, nursing home, here we come. Well, we have a jar of clay. When you say, I'm beautiful beyond words, and everybody looks at me. Well, you may very well be, but you're a jar of clay. Huh?
Yes.
Come on. You're a jar of clay. Is that right, Maurice? Or a jar of clay. All right. And there's a reason for this. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Now, this was important to the Apostle Paul because he was a very strong personality. Paul was a very strong personality, and God had to keep him hobbled all the time. Because otherwise, all we'd have been reading here is Paul's ideas. And I think we did read it in Corinthians where he said that every woman in church has to be covered and say nothing. And I think we were hearing from the old Paul of the law because it doesn't seem to work out in practice. The Holy Spirit does not seem to be enforcing that. But in any case, God had to keep Paul on a very tight rein. Now, he may not have to keep you on a rein as tight as that, but on the other hand, he may. Because he's not interested in what you have to give. Come on. He's not interested in your ideas, plans, and programs or mine. Okay? He's interested in the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so that means if you're going to show that forth in your life so that the world can be repaired and built up and so that you can be a tree of righteousness, then something has to give. You can't have it both ways. You can't express yourself all the time and be showing the glory of God. See? Now I'm getting down here into the way it works, and it looks morbid, but when you see the benefit of it, you'll say, oh, that's what it's for. Okay, that's what Paul said. When, you know, after everything that had happened to him, finally he had a disease of his eyes, which when you looked at was disgusting, because he said, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. After all the shipwreck and the beatings and the rejection, the persecution and everything else, God had to give him a disease in his eyes so that when we read the Bible that he wrote, we wouldn't be reading Paul's ideas. Was that too swift? Did you get that one? That's a very important concept, and it's a key to what I'm telling you today. It's very important that you allow the Lord to make you a tree of righteousness and a blessing that people can see the splendor of Christ and live. But in order to do that, he has to diminish your natural personality. See, our Adamic personality, and Augustine taught this. I've been reading about the Reformation, and Augustine's writings are very important in the Reformation. In fact, I read one thing that Martin Luther said, and I thought it was priceless. Martin Luther said that when the Bible says to repent and accept Christ, repent and be saved, it means from that time on, live a life of repentance. Doesn't mean just repent at that time. It means live a life that way. That sounds like Diane McIntosh. All right. Now, Augustine taught that man was hopelessly corrupt. Amen. Man is hopelessly corrupt. And you see, that is the foundation of our thinking concerning Christ. We cannot save ourselves, no matter how nice a person we are hopelessly corrupt, okay? That's the foundation of our faith. Now, that was the foundation that was laid in the 1600s or whenever it was, and God has been building on that ever since. But we keep slipping off sideways and saying, therefore, there's nothing that we do that counts. We must be go to heaven by believing that Jesus is Christ. See, they slipped off sideways. That isn't what God was saying. God was saying, you can't save yourself, but I'm going to save you and make you an oak of righteousness. See, that wasn't revealed to the reformers at that time. They just got the foundation so that we could see there's nothing in ourselves that we can use to restore the old ways, to restore the earth, to restore anything else. We don't have it in us. We are hopelessly corrupt. Everybody say amen. Now, you've got to get this because I believe many of you will be ministering what you've been taught, just as Earl Clampett is today. Many of you will be ministering what you've been taught, and I want you to realize that it can't come out of you. You don't have it. You have an Adamic nature, and it is hopelessly corrupt. Thank you, Dr. Augustine. What does that mean? You can't do anything? No. What does it mean? You have to let the Lord live. As Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And it's a good thing, too, because now we have the very words of Christ through the Apostle Paul. But if it had been Paul, we'd have had a lecture about the law. See, it's the glory of Christ comes from the cross. The glory of Christ comes from the cross. Why? We sang this morning. Always, the musicians are always in tune in the Spirit. When I heard that about the cross, the wonderful cross, it's because that's what God wants us to understand this morning, is the beauty of the cross. The reason we have the life that we have, it's not because Jesus was smart. Albert Schweitzer said he was a great philosopher. Well, yeah, he was that, but that isn't what saves us or heals us. It's because he was willing to be crucified so that the glory of Christ could, the glory of God could come forth. It's the cross that saves us, the life that comes from the cross. It's not his teaching. His teaching are the laws of the kingdom and they're eternal. But what saves us and heals us and makes us oaks of righteousness is his willingness to set aside his own life and let God crucify him or be crucified. It's from the cross, and we sang about it this morning, that life comes. Hallelujah! Jesus, that's the root of Christianity. That's the root meaning. It isn't our smarts or our theology or our doctrine. It's the life that comes from the cross. You say amen, but do you realize what that means for you? That when you are going to, are ready, now if you're still a baby, forget about bringing forth other babies. How many know babies do not have babies? Are you sure of that? You have to be reasonably mature to have a baby, is that right? Well, God wants to bring you to maturity so you can have babies. People that will come forth in your image. Well, you can't do that while you're a baby because babies cannot bring forth babies. I think that's a principle of biology. Is that right? If we're going to do any good in this world, or if we're going to do any kingdom good, that is, releasing people so that they can love God and serve Him, we have got to grow up. Because people are not brought into the kingdom by our lectures about our doctrine. I don't care if it's evangelical or Catholic or Lutheran or what it is. People are not brought into the kingdom by our doctrine. They're brought into the kingdom by the life that comes from us when God brings us to someone and the splendor of Christ comes forth. That's what creates eternal life in people and the kingdom. See, you've got the religion on one hand and you've got the kingdom on the other. You've got learning over here and you've got eternal life over here. They're not the same thing. You can be so smart, you've got 14 bookcases in your room filled with the pulpit commentary and every other commentary you can think of. But that will not bring eternal life to people. It will only come from the cross. Nowhere else. And it doesn't mean that that alone that you point to Christ on the cross. It means that you and I have to take our place on the cross with Jesus so that life can be brought to a dying world. Amen. I know that doesn't thrill you, but I'll tell you, it's the only way. You sure don't want to go through life and not bear any fruit. I mean, be barren, come before the Lord, and not a person's been brought into contact with Christ because you are living your own life. Well, you say, well, I brought a lot of people into church. That's fine, that's good, helpful, pays the bills. But it won't bring them into eternal life till that spark comes out of you because of some inner work that God has done in you. Now, with that background, let's look at this. I'm about through here. I'm getting warmed up, is what is happening. All right. We are hard pressed on every side. Do you see what a diabolical teaching that was a few years ago about if we have faith, we don't suffer? You see how far off base that thing was? Paul had faith, but he suffered. And he tells us why. He says, we're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Some of you, excuse me, I know, have immense problems today. You have immense problems. Let me tell you, don't despair. God will bring you through. I've been through immense problems. God has brought me through. When I came to Poway 31 years ago, I was mad. I didn't care if school kept or not. And it was because I had been through things with God that I just as leave not go through again. Thank you very much. Thank you kindly. I just soon not go through it again. But it wasn't because I didn't believe God. It was because I was serving Him and He was preparing me for something. And He'll do the same for you. We are perplexed. Have you ever said, just accept Christ and you know everything will be perfect. Your kids will all be presidents of colleges and you'll understand everything. You really, God's salesman out there overselling the gospel. No, you'll probably be more perplexed than you will be confident of what you're doing. God's been speaking to me about some things lately. I do not have the foggiest what He's talking about. But like Vasily Schlink said, I don't understand you, Lord, but I trust you. Struck down, but not destroyed. Anybody in here been struck down? Oh, raise your hand. Think about it. If you've been struck down, you will not be destroyed. Okay? There is no temptation. Now, I know you may die. Well, that's not destruction. It's not destruction. If we could see what it was like to die, everybody in this room would want to commit suicide. We just don't know what it's like. See, it's unknown to us. But to be released from gravity, to be released from problems and pain and sickness, and oh, listen, a fool would say, I don't want that. If we could experience what it feels like for a righteous person to die, we'd all be ready to commit suicide. It's not death that's the problem. It's life. You can be struck down, but if you trust in Christ, Satan would have to destroy Christ's resurrection in order to destroy you, because that's how you're living. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. Oh, Lord, what a message on Sunday morning. I felt rotten when I came. I feel worse now. We always carry around in our body the life of Jesus so that so that, for this reason, in order that, the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. Now, how many want the life of Jesus to be revealed in your body? Until and unless it is, other people continue in their death. The life that was in the Apostle Paul that gave us the New Testament. That life. Now tell me, Paul's had 2,000 years to look down and contemplate it. Do you think that he's pleased with that? You're not sure. Well, I assure you that he is pleased with the fruit that has come from his few years of suffering. So what I'm saying is, make your sufferings count. Make them count. Everything that happens to you, whether it's an insult or sickness or a pain or a disappointment or a frustration or an irritation, make it count. Let it take you to Jesus. And if you'll do that, life will come from you, because the same life that raises you up will superabound over to other people. He always gives you more than you need. And that's how the program works. First, he builds up the tree, the oaks of righteousness. Then they rebuild that which has been destroyed. And we've got nations full of destroyed people. People that are bound with drugs and sex and everything you can imagine. And they don't know. And they look at the church. They say they're a bunch of hypocrites. They're looking for people with life, hoping, not even realizing it's possible. But if you ask the Lord, say, Lord, you know, I'm under such pressure. I don't feel well, and this is wrong and that's wrong. Lord, cause it to produce life in me. Amen. If you'll do that, he'll bring you to other people. Because people in the world have nothing. They have nothing at all. And you have it, but it can't be demonstrated while you're living your happy little life. See? Do you see how it works? We have what we have from Paul. Now, you're all not going to suffer like Paul. And I'll tell you why. Because you're not predestined to be at the level of glory that he is. You can't have it both ways. If God is going to raise you up like the Apostle Paul so that thousands of people receive eternal life and are brought into the kingdom because of you, then you're going to drink the cup. Yeah, that's right. And so you say to yourself, well, it's just like, you know, your kid, they don't do this anymore, but you're sick, you want to get better, they give you castor oil. Well, it doesn't taste the best. I mean, there are other things that taste better than castor oil, but say, well, all right, I'll drink it because I want to get better. Right? You take the pain to get the joy. Is that right?
Yes.
Well, that's what we're talking about here. You take the pain to get the joy. Because you're going to suffer anyway. You're going to suffer in life anyway. That's the way life is. It's just one problem after another. Amen?
Amen.
Well, you might as well make it count. Instead of blaming people and the pastor and your boss and God, let it drive you to Jesus. Say, Lord, you know, I've got a problem here. I need your help. And cause this to make me more of an oak of righteousness so that I can help other people. Make your pain count. You may be today in a terrible domestic distress, for example. Or ill. Or confused about something. Or there may be a financial problem. Right here, people, I bet you each one of those four things I said, somebody could say, amen, he read my mail. Make it count. Don't wring your hands and blame people. Make it count. Don't blame God. Make it count. Let it drive you to Jesus. Do you see? Paul knew. He said, it's working for me an eternal weight of glory. And it is. Every time someone is blessed because you have permitted the Lord to do what he wanted to with your life, you grow spiritually before the throne of God, and that will be revealed in the day of resurrection. You want to be a heavyweight? Then let God use the pains of life to cause you to press into him. See, we have an option. We can blame people and grow up and be a grumbler, A lot of people my age are grumbling. What are they grumbling about? Well, nobody taught them that the things they have suffered are to, it isn't the fault of their wife or their neighbors or anybody else. It's God trying to get a grip on them. See? You can grow up to be a grumbler or you can be a tree of life. How many would rather be a grumbler? I want it. All right, now. Well, we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. What kind of death? Death to our ambitions, death to our plans, frustrations, irritations. One thing after another. That's right. Yeah, I see you waving back there. That's right. That's right. So that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. See, that's where his life will be revealed, is in your mortal body. Whether you're sick or well, doesn't matter. There's accounts, you know, of people that have been sick from their hospital bed. They minister to other people. People come to cheer them up and they minister to those people because they're in Christ. It doesn't matter if they're in the hospital bed. They're in Christ. And the visitor comes and they go away refreshed. You ever hear of anything like that happening? It happens. So it doesn't matter whether you're sick or well or in the hospital or in jail or wherever you are. It's not the issue. The issue is, are you allowing Christ, the vicissitudes of life, to press you into Christ so that other people are living? You see what he says? Death works in us, at work in us. Then what does he say after that? It's not on my face. It's on the board. But life is at work in you. Paul was paying the price so that the church would live, so that we would live today, 2,000 years later. He was paying the price. He says, okay, if that's the way it is. And when he goes over, I've just about enough time here to go over to, see, this. The theme of 2 Corinthians is suffering. And when you get over to this final marvelous thing, Paul tells all about his stuff. And I want to, okay, we're in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. To keep me from becoming conceited, and yet to appreciate this, you have to go back and read the few chapters to see the things he'd been through. But he was still conceited. Or I was in danger of being conceited. How many are in danger of being conceited? Well, yes, thank you. All right, one honest person back there. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations. See, in other words, instead of going around with a full gospel businessman and testifying, he couldn't do it. There was given me a thorn in my flesh. Okay? And scholars believe from what Paul said that it was a disease in his eyes that caused him to run with pus. There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a mesh. And you remember where he wrote? He says, I, Paul, write in these large letters. Well, he wrote in large letters because he couldn't see so good. All right. A messenger of Satan. See, God uses Satan that way. He uses it. It wasn't a messenger from God. It was a messenger from Satan. How many see that? All right. A messenger of Satan to torment me. God gave him a messenger of Satan to torment him. Oh, he said, well, that's not my loving Jesus. Yes, it is. All right, now. Now, three times I rebuked the devil. How many see that? Three times I rebuked the devil. Yvonne saw that. Isn't that right, Yvonne? Yep, she saw that. She's not. You've got to stay awake. I'm almost through, Yvonne. Three times I pleaded with the Lord. See, that we don't go to the devil even though the devil causes the problem.
Right.
You see that? We don't go to the devil. That's what he wants, is attention. We don't go to the devil when we've got a problem. Where do we go? To the Lord. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. And that's important. He didn't just, you know, people today are saying if you ask twice, then you don't have faith. We've got more stuff going on, I'm telling you. He prayed three times. When you want something from God, don't just stop once. Keep telling him about it until God talks to you or heals you or does something. One time, if you just pray one time and quit, he'll think you don't care. You stay with it until you hear. Now, Paul prayed 3 times and then he heard. Well, you could pray 300 times until you hear. Don't give up. That's especially true of healing. You pray until you get healed, or God says, I want you sick.
That's right.
Which he did in Paul's case. But that's rare. There's a multitude of people that don't get prayed for because they say, well, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, so that must be true that I'm going to be puffed up, so God made me sick. So they talk themselves out of their healing. Yeah, people do that. Would you believe that? People do that. They feel that they've had such a great experience with God that God has to keep them humble. Whereas if they'd ask the Lord to heal them, he'd heal them. Always ask. Always assume that God wants to heal you. Because the odds are he does. We have not because we ask not. All right. But he said, the Lord spoke to Paul. He said, my grace is sufficient. In other words, buddy, this is the way it's going to be for you, but I am going to give you super grace. For my power is made perfect in weakness. See, it isn't when we don't minister when everything is going swell. Okay? We usually minister when we've got a big problem. So if you want to be a minister, keep that in mind. All right. Therefore, I will keep on complaining and get angry with God. Amen. Everybody say amen. All right. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Hallelujah. I've got pus running out of my eyes. Glory to God. It's wonderful. You never saw pus like this in your life. How disgusting. That's gross. That is. So that, not because I've taken a psychological turn and become masochistic, but so that, what? When you see so that, look for what is so that. So that, what? That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. I delight in, watch that one. Are you delighting in the people that insult you? Come on. You want the glory? Delight in people when they insult you. See, you're the worst thing in the church. I don't know why you come. We'd have a church full if it wasn't for you. Delight. Say, oh, thank you for insulting me. That made me stronger in Christ. In hardships? Delight in hardships? Whoa. We're talking about maturity, hey. We're talking about the splendor of his glory. In persecutions, we haven't been persecuted. I don't know what we'd do if somebody persecuted us. Probably sue them. In difficulties, now I know that includes everybody in the room. I know that. We all have difficulties. So what are we supposed to do? Delight in them. Isn't that wonderful? I could have been here all day and I said that. For when I am weak, then I am strong. All right, we're going to take communion now if the elders will do that. And if you want to come to the altar now, as I said earlier, confess your sins one to another. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. And what you might want to do, are you listening? What you might want to do, if you've got something that's really troubling you, is grab a friend of the same gender. Don't grab some good-looking guy or beautiful girl. Grab someone of the same gender who does not gossip, if you know anyone. And say, come on with me to the altar. I can't get the victory over the thing. I've tried, I've cried, I've fasted. I can't get it. And you tell them about it, and they'll pray, and you get delivered. Believe me, you'll get delivered. Yes, sir. And then you can take communion, and you walk out of here on hinds feet, I'll tell you. You'll be ready to run through a troop and leap over a wall. We're not used to confessing our sins to each other, but that's what the Bible says. See? I remember when that message came. It was many, many years ago. It came from the Detroit, the Armory, the church in Detroit called the Armory. And God gave that revelation that He wanted His people to confess their sins to each other. We don't do that in church publicly because it's not practical. It causes people, the devil takes advantage of it, and people begin to think they're doing things that they're not. Especially the more conscientious people. The devil has a field day. So we do not have people confess their sins publicly unless they have sinned against the church in some way, and they just have to do it to make restitution. But that's rare. But it is perfectly proper and biblical to get a close friend of the same gender as yourself and kneel at the altar with the communion and say, look, I'm having this problem with hatred. I'm having this problem with bitterness. I'm having this problem with revenge. I'm having this problem with pride. I'm having this problem with gossip, whatever. And just tell your friend and let them pray for you. It's entirely biblical. And God will heal you spiritually and may heal you physically at the same time. That's the way it works. Absolutely. So there's your opportunity. Here's the altar. The elders will serve you at the altar. And if you come up, it doesn't mean you're a sinner. Okay? It doesn't mean that. So you don't have to be embarrassed. It doesn't mean that. You just came because you wanted to take communion. Okay? This is God's time. The waters are troubled today for healing. You can take advantage of it. Confess your sins one to another. The Bible says, not false, sins. Confess your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Amen. God bless everyone.